This morning when I walked onto our campus, I felt so happy because the campus looks beautiful, doesn't it? It looks wonderful. Huge thanks to our team who spent so many hours this past week to really beautify this campus for this season. So thank you, team, for your tireless efforts. And today, we're continuing our series through the Gospel of John. And the title of this morning's message is Agony and Arrest. Agony and Arrest. And we're going to be in John chapter 18, verses 1 to 27. And on this Sunday of Thanksgiving week, I want to first of all express that I have so much to be thankful for. I have so much to be thankful for in my personal life. We have so much to be thankful for as a church. And more than anything else, I'm thankful for Jesus. I'm so thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful for a Savior who emptied himself of his privileges, who came and took my place on the cross. I'm thankful for a Savior who embodied humility and self-sacrifice, especially in the face of opposition. And in today's passage, we're going to look at the final hours of Jesus' life here on earth before going to the cross. And my prayer is that as we open up this passage, that this passage will set the tone for this coming week as we enter Thanksgiving. And my prayer is that it will set the tone so that throughout this coming week, we can reflect on what took place in the final hours of Jesus' life to give us the encouragement and the motivation to live like Jesus and to love like Jesus. Next Sunday, we're going to pause this series for 5 weeks. We're going to pick up the final chapters of John's Gospel in the new year. But we're going to pause this series next week for a 5-part series called The Greatest Gift Exchange. Now, we know that December is filled with many wonderful gifts. You're going to go to your share of gift exchanges in the month of December. But there are gifts that only God can provide. And so during the next 5 weeks, starting next Sunday, December 1st, we're going to ask God. We're going to ask God to take our worries, our troubles, our doubts, our fears, and exchange them for gifts that only He can provide. And so I'm going to ask you to come prepared each week to experience the many gifts that God has for you during this Christmas season. And of course, be prepared to experience the greatest gift of all, the birth of a Savior. Next Sunday, Pastor Mark Hopper, our pastor emeritus, is going to kick off our series with an important message. So we invite you back for this exciting series through the month of December. In today's passage, we're going to see Jesus in his final hours. And in fact, we'll see him in his final moments of freedom before he is arrested illegally, and then before he's going to be bounced around from one illegal trial to another on his way to the cross. And all this is going to take place in the span of hours. So all that we're going to read takes place from late Thursday evening into Friday. And so Jesus will be up all night through the night on Thursday in his final moments of freedom and then the final hours of his life before going to the cross. So we're going to start in John chapter 18. And I'll read to you verse 1. John 18, verse 1. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. We'll pause right there. The name of this garden is significant. It's very important. And the name of this garden is the Garden of Gethsemane, which is on the eastern edge of Jerusalem. And I want to show you a photo of the Garden of Gethsemane as it appears today. So if you were to go there to Jerusalem, you would see this very garden. And it's a beautiful garden. It's no wonder that Jesus spent a lot of time there with his disciples. Now, we know that there's something very special about gardens, right? Gardens soothe the soul. And many of you like to garden. In fact, who likes to garden here? Can I see your hand? Yeah, I see a number of hands. Now, I have a terrible thumb. It's not green. Okay, so I do not have a green thumb, but I'm an expert at looking at beautiful gardens. We all are, right? We look at a garden and we see its beauty. There's something therapeutic about gardens. You walk through a garden and it just soothes the soul. And that's because God's beautiful nature has the ability to do that. But here's the thing about the Garden of Gethsemane on that Thursday night. It was anything but beautiful. Now today, when you go to a garden, especially at your home, and a lot of times these gardens have lights, and these lights, they feature the beautiful plants and flowers. Lighting can add so much to a garden at nighttime. But that evening, that Thursday evening in the Garden of Gethsemane, there were no lights. It was dark, and it was eerie. And so Jesus was there in the darkness of this garden along with his disciples. It was late that Thursday evening, sometime well after 10 p.m. Now, there's something important that we need to know about this word Gethsemane. We shared with you previously that the word Gethsemane means olive press, and that's important. And so Jesus was in the Garden of the Olive Press. And earlier in our series, we showed you a photo of an olive press, and I want to show it to you again. This is a photo of what an olive press might have looked like back then. And you see this huge stone wheel, and that was called the crushing wheel. And it did exactly what you think it would do. It would crush and pulverize the olives and squeeze every ounce of oil. You would not want to get your hand caught in that crushing wheel. And there's a reason why Jesus spent his final moments of freedom in the garden of the olive press or the crushing wheel. It would be the most intense time of agony for Jesus. Now, what's interesting is this. In John's gospel, he doesn't mention the agony. And the reason why is he didn't need to. The other gospel writers had already detailed the agony that Jesus experienced in the garden. So John doesn't share with us all the details. But in Mark's gospel, what we read over there in Mark's gospel is that that evening, Jesus instructed his disciples, particularly Peter, James, and John. These were the inner circle, his closest. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus instructed Peter, James, and John to keep watch. And he said to them, My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Jesus was in utter agony. And the agony was so intense that Luke, in his gospel, tells us that Jesus began to sweat blood. That's how much pain Jesus was in the garden of the crushing wheel. You see, Jesus, in all his humanity, in that garden that evening, he experienced a pain like no other. He agonized over what was about to come. We must not forget that Jesus was fully human. And in his humanity, he struggled at the very thought of enduring torture. He knew the cross awaited him. And so he agonized. Now, when Jesus instructed Peter, James, and John to keep watch, here's what he did not mean for them to do. Now, normally when we think about someone keeping watch, we think that they're going to keep watch for the enemy, and then when the enemy approaches, they're going to go back and report to the people, hey, the enemy is coming. And sometimes what that does is that helps the people either retreat, hide, escape, or gather the weapons for battle. That wasn't the case for Jesus. When he said to Peter, James, and John, I want you to keep watch, it's because he wanted them to let him know the moment they saw the accusers come, Jesus would walk out to them, and that he would walk ultimately to the cross. And so Jesus was prepared to walk to the cross. And by the way, elsewhere in the Gospels, we're told that after Jesus told Peter, James, and John to keep watch, do you know what happened? They fell asleep on the job. Not once, not twice, but three times Jesus found his disciples sleeping when they were supposed to be keeping watch. Now, the number three is significant, especially for Peter, as we will see later on in this passage. But let's pick it up here now in verse 2. Now, Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. Imagine what was going through Judas's mind at that moment, face to face with the one he was betraying. I have to imagine that there was anguish in Judas's heart. In fact, we know that his guilt was so heavy that he later acted on that guilt. And we're told here that Judas arrived with three groups of people, and these three groups are very important for us to know. The first group was a detachment of Roman soldiers. These soldiers represented the civil authorities, the government. And then Jesus also arrived with high priests, religious leaders, and then also Pharisees, other religious leaders. And the reason why Judas arrived with these two religious groups, the high priests and the Pharisees, is because these two groups, they feared that Jesus was going to threaten their power. So they wanted to remove Jesus from the picture. These chief priests and these Pharisees, they were the spiritual leaders of the people, but they were only looking out for their self-interest. They didn't know what it meant to shepherd people toward Jesus. I had a lot of time this past week to think about this section, about those who were there face to face with Jesus, the chief priests and the Pharisees. These two groups, they were more concerned about keeping their power and keeping their name than shepherding people's hearts. Church, a clear mark of a spiritual leader is the desire and the commitment to point people to Jesus with the humility of Jesus. That is the true mark of a spiritual leader. In fact, that one mark is a non-negotiable in a spiritual leader. The desire and the commitment to point people to Jesus with the humility of Jesus. It's not about building a name for ourselves. It's not about guilting people into doing things. We as leaders in the church, we can learn so much from the actions of these spiritual leaders back then and do just the opposite of what they did. And I stand here this morning and I say to you that I am thankful. This Thanksgiving week, I'm thankful to be amongst humble spiritual leaders here at Evry Church. Servant leaders who are not preoccupied with power and position. I'm thankful to be amongst humble servants in our elders, our staff members, and our volunteer leaders who are committed to pointing people to Jesus. I stand here and I can confidently say that these men and women shepherd souls and point people to Jesus with the humility of Jesus. You know, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they didn't know what it meant to shepherd people's hearts. And that's why earlier in this gospel, Jesus called them false shepherds. And what false shepherds do is they lead people astray. They lead the sheep astray. So now here were those false shepherds standing face to face with Jesus. And they were about to sentence him unjustly to the cross. So let's see what happens next in verse 10. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Let's stop right there. All right. Deep down inside, right now, some of us might be thinking, good job, Peter. Way to stand up for your Savior. Way to stand up for Jesus. And we see this in the movies all the time, right? We see people defend their friends, and it's noble. We see it in sports all the time, teammates sticking up for teammates. So I get it. Humanly speaking, there's probably part of us deep down inside when we read that Peter struck the servant and cut off the ear. Deep down inside, maybe part of us is saying, way to go, Peter. But of course, Jesus knew that violence wasn't the answer. So how did Jesus respond? Verse 11. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the chief, the Jewish officials, arrested Jesus. Jesus was prepared to go to the cross. Ultimately, he was prepared to do the Father's will. He wasn't going to run away. He wasn't going to hide. And he wasn't going to fight back with a sword. He was ready to do the will of the Father. Now again, keep in mind, Jesus agonized. Please don't think for a moment that he felt it easy and wanted to go to the cross. He agonized over it. Who in their right mind will look forward to going to their torture? He said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. If you've ever reached a point of despair in your life, and I know that there are some here who have, I imagine many of us at some point in our lives, we've reached a moment of despair where we've even uttered the words to ourselves, I can't handle this anymore. Please know, if you've experienced something like that, that Jesus experienced that type of agony in the garden. Isn't it true that when you come across somebody who is going through a hardship, that if you've gone through that same hardship, you can empathize with that person on a level much deeper than if you had never gone through it yourself? Absolutely, that's true. And that's why support groups are so helpful and powerful. Church, Jesus knows your pain. Even if those around you do not know the depth of your pain, Jesus knows your pain. And yes, the reality is, no one is walking in your shoes right now. No one around you. Your situation is unique. No one but Jesus. Jesus knows our pain because he experienced that pain and despair in the garden. Jesus had human emotions because he was human. Why else would he say that my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death? Now, what may not be readily apparent to us is when Jesus said that, which was recorded for us in Mark's gospel, my soul is overwhelmed with a sorrow to the point of death. When Jesus said that, what we may not know is that he was actually referring back to a psalm. And the psalms are filled with agony. Jesus was referring back to Psalm 42, to be exact. And what's so fascinating about that psalm in Psalm 42, if you go back and you look at that passage, you'll find it so fascinating because Psalm 42, we may not know this, but it's referenced by two people in the Bible. One in the New Testament, Jesus, and then the other in the Old Testament. Psalm 42 is referenced by Jesus in the Gospels, and it's also referenced by Jonah. the prophet in the Old Testament. And the specific phrase that Jesus and Jonah referred to is this phrase called deep calls to deep. That's the phrase that you'll find in Psalm 42, deep calls to deep. And that phrase, deep calls to deep, what it does is it refers to the pounding waves of the ocean, constantly battering you with no relief. Have you ever been swimming in the ocean and you got caught in a swell, in a current? It's a very frightening experience. Very frightening. It's happened to me a few times. And in that moment, what happens is panic sets in. You start flailing, and you feel like you're making no progress. In fact, you're going backwards the harder you try. And so in Psalm 42, the psalmist says, deep calls to deep. In other words, you're going from one hardship to another. Now, don't raise your hand here, but I want to ask you right now, is there a hardship that you're going through right now? A hardship that's causing you to lose sleep at night? And maybe that hardship comes on the heels of the previous hardship, and you're moving from one hardship to another. And that's the idea. Jesus in the garden, he agonized. Deep calls to deep. And again, I don't pretend to know what you're going through. Some of you, your hardship is that you received a diagnosis and you were scared. You're scared to death. For some, that hardship is that you have a strained relationship with a loved one. And maybe you've not spoken in days or years. For others, maybe you have a loved one who's going through so much pain and agony, and you wish that you could take that pain away from that loved one. You see, Jesus knows your hardship because he suffered that hardship in the garden. No one else knows your pain but Jesus. And no one knows your pain better than Jesus. And as we look back at the agony in the garden, what becomes apparent is this, that Jesus, as he quoted and referred back to Psalm 42, he agonized. Jonah, in the Old Testament, in his despair, he also called out to God. Now, I'm going to give you a 1 minute overview of the book of Jonah. You're going to get the entire book in just a matter of a few phrases. But we know that Jonah found himself in the belly of a sea creature. Now, the question is, well, how did he end up there and why? Ultimately, it's because he disobeyed God. He was thrown overboard and then swallowed by the sea creature. Why did he disobey God? Because God called Jonah to go and preach to a people that Jonah said is a wicked people. He hated this people, the Ninevites, but God wanted Jonah to go preach to them. But Jonah turned the other way. So he was on a boat in a storm. He was thrown overboard, swallowed by a sea creature. Eventually, that sea creature spit him out on land. And while he was waiting and watching, what happened was a plant grew up to provide protection and shade for Jonah. And while he was waiting, the Ninevites, they repented. And God spared them. He showed grace to them. But then eventually the plant dies. And Jonah becomes furious. Why? Because there was no shade for him. And he was angry to the point of death. So what I want to do now is this. I want to compare and contrast Jonah and Jesus and then bring us back to our passage for today. Did you know that Jonah is actually a type of Christ? In theological terms, Jonah is a type of Christ. It's just that Jonah stands as a counterexample to Jesus. So everything Jonah did and stood for was counter to the Savior. For example, Jonah did not want to preach to a rebellious people. Jesus died for a rebellious people. Jonah ran the other way when God called him. Jesus voluntarily went to the cross. Jonah was angry to the point of death. Jesus was grieved to the point of death. Jonah, he wanted the Ninevites to die, and he wanted comfort for himself. In contrast, Jesus was nailed to a cross. So please understand that the book of Jonah is not just simply a story to be read to little children. Jonah stands in stark contrast to Jesus. And both Jesus and Jonah referenced the Psalms, but they could not have been any more different in their attitudes. It would have been so easy for Jesus to be like Jonah and go the other way. Instead, he went to the cross and he moved forward to his betrayer. But not to fight. You know, Peter, on the other hand, we saw that he drew his sword. He was ready to go out in a blaze of glory. Thankfully, in Luke's gospel, we're told that Jesus healed the man's ear. Peter was ready to fight and defend his Savior and to go out in glory. But do you know what would end up happening? He would end up denying Jesus 3 times during the middle of the night. Look at verse 17. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." Now let's go down to verse 25. "Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself, so they asked him, 'You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?' He denied it, saying, 'I am not.' One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, 'Didn't I see you with him in the garden?' Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow." I cannot imagine what was going through Peter's mind at that moment. He had failed Jesus. I'd like for us to consider a question right now. When's the last time you failed Jesus? Probably not that long ago. Probably not that long ago. And when's the last time Jesus failed us? Of course, never. And he never will. As we enter this Thanksgiving week, more than anything else in our lives, as followers of Jesus Christ, we can be thankful for a Savior who understands us and empathizes with us. He knows our hurts. He knows our hardships. Would you do this for me right now? Right now, think of a hardship that you're going through right this moment. A hardship that you're going through. And just know that Jesus understands that hardship. He knows our pain. He knows our struggle. And even if nobody else knows what we're going through, Jesus does. He suffered in the garden, having the weight of the world on his shoulders. You know, when you're going through a hardship, doesn't it feel like the world is revolving around that hardship? It does for me. The rest of the world just kind of pauses, and everything is focused on the weight of that hardship on our shoulders. And for some of you right now, that hardship is so heavy. It is so heavy. Jesus was carrying the weight of the sins of the world on his shoulders in the garden. He suffered in the garden because he loves us. You know, when Jesus knelt down to wash his disciples' feet, he did so because he loved them. When he knelt down to wash the feet of the one who would betray him, he did so because he loved Judas. When he knelt down to wash the feet of the one who would disown him three times, he did so because he loved Peter. When he washed the feet of all those who would abandon him at the cross, do you know how lonely it must have been for Jesus? Have you ever been in a hospital bed all alone? It must be the loneliest feeling. And Jesus was abandoned by them all. And he knelt down to wash their feet, knowing they would abandon him because he loved them. I have a bit of good news for Peter. Jesus restored Peter. And we'll see that later on in this gospel. We'll see that Jesus restored Peter. Three times he restored him. This week, as we approach this Thanksgiving week, my prayer is that we would demonstrate the love of Jesus, that we would walk in humility. This Thursday, would you do this for me? Maybe for some of you, you'll be spending time on Thursday with loved ones, maybe friends. Would you do this Thursday morning? Would you wake up and then spend time in the quietness of your room praying to God? And before you go about the busyness of the day, cooking, entertaining, hosting, spending time with loved ones, before you do all that, would you spend quiet moments with God and just ask God, God, help me to be like Jesus today, and help me to love like Jesus today. God, would you season my speech with grace so that every word that comes forward from my mouth on this Thanksgiving Day would bring glory to you, honor to my Savior, and encourage those around me. And if for some of us, if that means, God, would you give me the courage and strength not to be belittling, sarcastic, critical? Because there's a lot that can happen on that day. And so if you would wake up on Thursday morning and say, Lord, help me to look and live and love like Jesus today, then I'm hopeful that that day, your loved ones, some who may not even know Jesus, that they may see Jesus in you. And maybe for some of our loved ones, that might be the only time they will see Jesus. And so God's going to give us that opportunity this week. Would you bow with me? And maybe just in the quietness of your heart, maybe for those of you who were up to that task, maybe make a commitment that you will wake up Thursday morning and in the quietness of your room, you will commune with God and you will ask him to give you the strength and courage to love like Jesus. Father, we have so much to be thankful for this week. Yes, our lives are filled with hardships and struggles, pain and suffering. But Lord, we're so thankful because we have a Savior who loves us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for loving me, for dying for me. And I pray this week, Jesus, that I would live like you and love like you. And may everyone around me see Jesus in me. That's our prayer as your body. Thank you for the reminder through John chapter 18. Pray all these things in your name. Amen.